The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live, and I hope you want to give me a call, because all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. There you go. All right. Hey, I'm just going to let you know that I have begun in earnest working on Instagram and going to do some videos, and I got to learn how to cross-pollinate between them and Facebook and TikTok, doing some short videos and things like that to try and get the information out. And so just to let you know, you could go check out Instagram if you want. Look up my name, Matt Slick. Matt.Slick, I think it is. And there's several Matt Slicks, believe it or not, which really surprises me because, hey, I'm kind of a unique kind of guy. And my wife says that. And she goes, yeah, you're unique, all right. So I have to take my wife's word for it. All right. So, like I said, oh, we just lost that caller. Five open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Hope you guys can hear me in the chat and online. You can? Okay, good. Everybody's good. All right. Now, every now and then, what I'll do is I get a little, just a burr going, you know, and I want to do a study. And I did a study. I was really interested in something. I'll tell you what it is. It's about justification and faith and works and a relationship. And when I talk to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, especially when I talk to Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, with Roman Catholicism, you know, it says that you have to obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. That's paragraph 2068, and the Eastern Orthodox Church people, they'll say the same thing. They say that that salvation is achieved through a process of being obedient over a long period of time, and then hopefully you can become godlike and then become saved. This is what they teach, okay? It's pretty whacked. Now, all right, so every now and then, when I would be talking to them, I would say, well, look, Paul doesn't teach that. He teaches a juxtaposition between faith and works. Well, that's what started me thinking about something. And so I started it a few days ago, and I'm mostly done with it. I should be able to release it today. I did a study where I went through the Bible, and at first, I did everything that Paul the Apostle said on faith, justification, law, works, righteousness. I wanted to find out what is it that he says and how he says it and where the verses are. And so I do have little tricks I can do. I can put things in Excel. I can extract stuff out of Bible programs and all kinds of things. I can do searches, do tables, HTML. You know, I can, you know, okay. So I produced this table. And it is all the references that deal with righteousness, faith, works, law, sanctification, salvation, because I wanted to find out, well, how does Paul use them? And I summarized what it is that he has stated. And I've got 14 different categories. I just let the texts establish the category, like boasting by faith is not by law. A Christian living, you're to have both faith and works. You establish the law by faith. Faith is called the work of faith. Freedom from the law is by faith. Now I get into this issue of justification, and this is what I was really interested in, because justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. I've got all these references, a bunch. Apart from the works of the law, by faith not law, not by works, by grace. And then there's a subcategory of by doing the law. But the context of that one is the hypocritical Jews who are judging the Gentiles. But he puts a fast one on them. He says, they're keeping the law. Aren't they going to be saved then? And you're not. And so he's mocking and judging the Jews. And righteousness is apart from the law, apart from works, based on faith, credited by faith, through faith, not by law, by faith, not law, and which is according to faith. These are all the phrases used in the scriptures. And so I'm going to be releasing it probably tonight. And, you know, just interesting. I like to study. And for me, this was enjoyable. Now, I know for a lot of you, you're like, okay. Like my wife, I said, I'm working on a table differentiating between justification, sanctification, faith, righteousness, you know, and how Paul's using the different senses. And she's like looking at me like, okay, have a good time with that, which I do. And so, anyway, I'm going to be using it more and more when I discuss these issues with those lost and false religious systems. So I can say, look at how it works. Here's a link. Done the research. Here it is. Go check. Go look. Look at all the verses. Look what they say. That's the goal. To point them to Jesus. All right. Four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Karen from Raleigh, North Carolina, who we had there, and then we lost. So if you want to give me a call, you have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. All right. Now, you know, because I've talked about this justification thing, as is often the case at the beginning of the show, callers, I'm waiting for callers to come in. I want to teach you something. I want to teach you something out of the Bible. Okay? I want to teach you what the scriptures say. This is what I do with a lot of people in Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. And I go to Romans chapter 4. And I'm telling you, I talk to them. Because you got to understand, what they're teaching is that you obtain righteousness through faith and what you do. But they'll say, no, what you do doesn't get you faith, but you have to do stuff to get faith. Or, excuse me, they'll say, what you do doesn't get you righteousness, but you have to do these things to get righteousness. They double speak. They'll say, it's not just by righteousness, it's by faith and, or not just, let me get ahead of here. They'll say, it's not by works. I'll say, you're right, not by works. And they'll say, we don't believe in justification by works. And I tell them, of course you don't. I know you don't. You believe in justification by faith and what you do. And they say, sometimes if they're smart, they'll say, no, it's not by faith and what we do. Because what we do are the works that God gives us to do, so we got to do them. And I say, see? There you go. There you go, you know. And I'll go to Titus 3:5, you know, because they'll say, no, it's the faith that the works that we do, you know, and they don't save us, but we have to prove our faith by doing good works. Well, who are you proving it to? God? He already knows your heart. So he doesn't need, you know, that work for you to demonstrate it. This is what Titus 3:5 says. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You see? And this is the thing. What Paul does, Paul juxtaposes faith and works. That's what's interesting. Paul juxtaposes them. He compares them. He compares them and contrasts. He compares, contrasts, and says, this, not the other. That's what he does. He says it's by faith, not by works. So that's what I was looking for. So he has a contrast, by faith, not by works, and this is what he does. And what they do is they say faith with works. Paul doesn't even say that for justification or salvation. He says faith or works. That's what he does, but they say faith with works. It's a big difference. Big, big difference. And so I've been working on this, and I'm going to be working on it even more, and I'll release it later. I think it's fascinating stuff to me. You know, the Word of God is so good. And here's, you know, one of the differences between myself and the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Roman Catholics, and Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, here's the big difference between me and them. I put the Word of God as final and supreme. They don't. That's it. If you believe that the Word of God is the final authority and it is inspired and nothing else is, That's what you're going to study. That's where the truths are. But they don't. They use the Bible to support their church teachings. And that's why they're in error. Because what they're doing without realizing it is judging the Word of God as being insufficient, saying it's corrupted, or saying it needs to be interpreted by somebody else, some authority, some church, because you have to have authority. It's just different ways of submitting Scripture to their church. That's all it is. Different ways of doing that. The way they do it is you need a church or tradition or pope or prophet or authority. That's what these things all are different ways of placing the Word of God under their feet, under their authority, under their church, so that they interpret it. That's what happens. That's right. All right, let's get to Alex from Orlando, Florida. Alex, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. How's it going?
Hey, it's going okay, man. So going okay. Just hanging in there, doing a lot of work. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I'm busy, man. Hey, question for you. I don't know if you'd be able to answer it. So with Judaism, I'm listening to this debate between Dr. White and Dr. Brown against two Jewish scholars, and mm-hmm. I think one was just a Jewish guy who knows a lot. But so these guys, they're talking back and forth, and one of them was saying that they believed that Jesus actually resurrected, but was okay. not God, you know, the common okay. Jewish stance. I was wondering, you know, in your interactions with Jewish people, how many have you encountered that actually believe that? Or
none.
What were their... None, really.
Yeah, none. That I've encountered.
Okay. What were... Yeah, go ahead.
No, I haven't encountered any. It doesn't mean they're not out there, of course, but that's just, you know, I haven't encountered any of them.
So when you discussed the resurrection with Jewish people, what were their responses or their takes on it?
They believe in a resurrection. As far as I understand and what I've encountered with them, yeah, they believe in resurrection. So I say, good, let's move on from there. That's what I do.
Okay, I gotcha. And then anything else regarding the resurrection? Like, what else would they talk about?
Well, I don't talk to Jews very often, so it's hard to remember. But they do talk about righteousness in the law, and with the temple being gone, righteousness that is by intention. And they have various verses where a broken and contrite heart God will receive. So you don't need necessarily blood sacrifices right now. And the reason I believe they say that is because the temple's destroyed, and without the blood sacrifices, they can't be saved, so they don't want to hold to that position. So what they'll hold to is justification by faith, which is good. And then they deny, of course, the person and work of Christ, in the, you know, who he claimed to be and what he was, a fulfillment of Scripture. And then there's we go into various verses, you know, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12:10, Psalm 22, and various other scriptures to deal with Jesus, and it just kind of goes on to wherever it goes into, you know.
Okay, I gotcha. Yeah, can I ask another question?
Sure, after the break, because we got the music, man. So hold
okay.
on, buddy. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, hey folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Alex. Alex, you still there? Alex, let's try it again. I got the right button clicked.
Oh, hey, I'm here.
All right. Okay, I hear you, man. What's up,
sorry,
buddy?
About it. My phone was on mute. Before I go on to the next question, do you have the contact information for Dr. Michael Brown in the Line of Fire? I can't find any, like how to call into his show.
No, I don't. I don't have that. Let me see if I believe I have a cell number, but I wouldn't give it out. So,
oh, okay.
You know, you'd have to just...
Maybe you could give it to me. Okay. I gotcha.
I've called him before. We've talked. But, no, I guess I do have it. But, I'm not going to give it out. But, yeah. So I don't know what to tell you. Just try and contact him. See if you can find it out. Okay?
Okay. And then, so my other question is Mark 10, verse 17 through 31, rich young ruler.
Yeah.
We were discussing this in church. We had a sermon on the evening service on Sunday, and my wife was wondering, do you know who he was the ruler of, or is there any background to what he ruled over?
I don't know. That's it. Don't know. But you said
that's
a rich
it?
Young. Yeah, but a man ran up and said, "Good teacher, what I do to inherit eternal life?" Why does it say good, rich young ruler? Let's see. Mark 10. That's why, because he says it's easier for a rich camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man. Verse 25, so he's back referencing that. Yeah, okay, so that's all I know from that. I don't know of any historical anything or, you know, anything afterwards that talked about it. In the parable, not the parable, but the story of Lazarus and the rich man, history tells us that the name of the rich man was Dives. Now, that's legend. History. Is it true? Don't know. But it's one of the trivia things I found. I don't know about this one.
Interesting. I appreciate that. Do I have time for one more quick question, or you got to call it?
Sure, quick. Sure.
Okay, quick. Give me a very quick response to why infant baptism is the way to go.
Well, I wouldn't say it is the way to go. I'd say an argument in support of it is that in God's covenant, infants were included in the covenant in the Old Testament of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant is called the gospel by Paul in Galatians 3:8. And so, therefore, the covenant sign or the covenant is still in effect. Children should still be in the covenant. And that's why it would be justified. That's the real brief rationale for that.
Okay, yeah, me and my wife have been going to St. Andrew's, R.C. Sproul's church, so, you know, we're not Presbyterian, and just kind of wanted to hear your take on that.
Think about this.
Yeah.
So two Jews are walking along the road, okay? And they've been doing this once a month or once a week for years. And one of them says to the other, he says, "Look, I've been listening to Paul the Apostle. And, you know, I'm convinced Jesus is the Messiah. What Paul's teaching is correct. Oh, and by the way, now that the Messiah has come, now I understand that God does not include the infants and our children in his covenant faithfulness anymore." Would that be something a Jew would ever say?
Probably not.
Probably not. So if the Abrahamic covenant is in you, all the nations shall be blessed. The sign of that was circumcision. Genesis 17 talks about that, 15:7 and stuff. And then Paul calls the Genesis 12:3, in you, all the nations shall be blessed. He calls it the gospel in Galatians 3:8. So the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. Well, it makes sense then to say that you must have a command in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that says no more of that infant inclusion in God's covenant. And so since it's not there, the argument is, then it's still valid. But on the other side, you don't have any instances recorded of infant baptism in the New Testament. So that's the other side. See?
Yeah, I see. Yeah, I know you say my church fathers be of your church fathers, but I have heard that the early church fathers, a lot of them were, you know, paedobaptists. Is that true?
That's what I've heard, too. Even if it were, if I was in a debate with somebody about it, supporting it, you know, I might cite that as saying, though it's not scripture, there's evidence that it was practiced early on. But that doesn't mean it was correct. It just means that it was practiced early on. And does it mean it's correct? I don't know, because, you know, we have to go to the scriptures for that. So, there you go. Okay?
Okay, brother. Well, hey, I appreciate the call, I appreciate the answer.
All right, buddy. All right, now take a bunch of vitamin D. We'll talk to you later.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see, Alex. Okay. Yeah. Try some vitamin D with a big thing of lemonade. Yeah, there you go. All right. That's an inside joke. Let's get to Andy from Utah. Andy, welcome. You are on the air.
How you doing?
Doing all right. What's up, man? What do you got?
Good. Hey, just a brief background. I grew up LDS.
Okay.
Left the church at just before 19, just before missions.
Good.
Spent the next 19 years atheist, agnostic. Mm-hmm. Pretty sad place to be. But about a year ago, born again, miraculously. Hallelujah. Oh.
Praise God.
And back in the day, I never thought it was important to help my parents or brother or friends or family out of the church. I didn't think anything mattered, realistically, being an atheist.
Right.
Nothing mattered, so I knew it was a lie, but I never wanted to help them.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, this last year, something's changed, and I'm studying my guts out trying to help people, especially my family.
Okay.
And I think I've found an inconsistency in the 1830 Book of Mormon.
There's lots.
Wondering what your take on that is. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, let me ask you.
This one, I don't. Yeah.
I was going to say, where do you live in Utah?
Ogden.
Okay. So you're about an hour north of Salt Lake. And have you been to Sandra Tanner's bookstore? Utah Lighthouse Ministry bookstore?
Not yet.
Well, you need to get there, all right? And because there's the sooner the better, all right? Now, if you were to go on Saturday, it's either Bill McKeever or Eric Johnson will be there on Saturday, and you can talk to them. And Sandra doesn't generally talk to the public much anymore, but Bill and Eric do. They sit there, people come in, and they are fantastic on Mormonism, and there's all kinds of sources there. So, because you're in Ogden, it's only an hour north. You know, it's next to the, it's across the street from the baseball stadium. Okay.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's not too far away.
No.
Yeah, but the inconsistency I've come across has to do with the chapter headings.
Okay.
So just to clarify, those are not scripture. They are not written by prophets. They're written by relatively modern men.
That's a really good question. Hold on, we got a break. Hold on, man. Hold on. Okay, we've got to take a break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages with Andy from Utah and the Book of Mormon. It'll be interesting. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the air with Andy. Okay, Andy, go ahead.
Yeah, so I've been reading the 1830 Book of Mormon since that's the most correct book on earth, according to Joseph Smith. And there's thousands of changes in there in today's editions from the 1830.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought that'd be a good starting point for me to find inconsistencies to show my parents. Anyway, I was reading and being 20 years removed from my indoctrination and born again into the true Holy Spirit, I started reading in 1 Nephi chapter 1.
Okay.
I couldn't even get to the Book of Mormon before it even starts. The very first chapter heading has a glaring inconsistency to me because the chapter headings were written by men, not prophets. They are not scripture. The very last sentence of the very first chapter heading says, "I, Nephi, wrote this record." And I'm just thinking, my brain is screaming, you have got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous.
And why is it?
because that says to me that the same con man who wrote the whole Book of Mormon, I Nephi this, behold, I Nephi that, and it came to pass that I Nephi, fill in the blank, same con man wrote that statement, I Nephi, thousands of times. Then he went back to get it published, and he added in these chapter headings, and it just flowed right off the tip of his pen so easily, smooth as butter.
You mean the phrase, I Nephi?
Yes. I Nephi wrote this record in the chapter heading. So either I Nephi wrote the chapter heading, or a modern man had an identity crisis, oopsie-daisy moment. To me, that's strong evidence of the fraudulent authorship.
I would agree. And there's lots of stuff in the Book of Mormon that are problematic.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. One of the things, you talked about the changes. Now, I went to seminary, and I have Greek New Testaments. And included with the Greek New Testaments that I have are what's called the textual apparatus. And what the textual apparatus does is it lists all textual variants found in like 6,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And what I do, I've talked to many, many Mormon missionaries, and I got word back later that I had to help cause missionaries to leave their missions and go home after seeing the evidence. And so I'd show them the New Testament, and I'd say, look, you don't need to read Greek, because here's the Greek up here, but the numbers are in normal English. At the bottom of the page is, you can see the textual apparatus. And I'll say, so you might have the word the, and I'll point to a Greek word, and I'll say, here, and I'll explain how it works. It's real simple. And say, there's a variant here. And I'll say, look, on both pages, because you have left and right, on both pages, how many variants are there? And they'll say, well, in four verses. I'll say, okay, there's four, right? Okay, so then I'll fan through it and say, let's stop here. How many variants? Oh, there's two. How many variants on this page? One. How many variants on this page? Three. How many on this page? Five. And two, one, three. And it just depends. And I show them, okay, so this New Testament's 2,000 years old, right? And they like to say, well, you see, we're right. Eighth article of the Mormon Church says the Bible is correct insofar as correctly translated. They mean interpreted, but the word translate means from Greek to English, for example. And what they're doing is casting doubt on the Word of God. And I just wait till they're done. And I say, okay, can I show you one more thing? Then I take out the 3,913 changes in the Book of Mormon, which you can get at that bookstore. And I would fan through it and say stop. It's the changes from the original Book of Mormon to the 1963 edition, I believe. And there's been changes since then. And so I talked to Sandra about it, how she did it, and how she and Gerald, literally had a Book of Mormon original in their hands. And would go through and read. They marked it up, and they put this together. And I would show this to them and say, here, let's count 12. 15 per page, 7 per page, 8, 6, 5. And I'll say, over and over.
All from the most correct book on earth.
Uh-huh. That's what Joseph Smith said, History of the Church, Volume 4, page 461. Yep. He said, the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on earth, and a man can get closer to the precepts of God by following it than by any other book, which means the Bible's not as strong. And yet, I'll show them, I'll say, so the New Testament's 2,000 years old, the Book of Mormon's 200 years old, and yet the Book of Mormon has far, far, far more, much more corruption in it. Why do you trust it? They are destroyed. They're blown away by this. And they see it with their own eyes. And so you put your faith in the Book of Mormon?
You got to wake up.
They got to wake up. Oh, yeah, you can see how it really upsets them, because when they see it, they're really upset. And I've had a lot of missionaries that have been told to just leave their missions and go home, when I would talk to them in Southern California a lot, because the facts. And then there's the Book of Abraham papyri. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah, where he translated it, but just came up with it out of thin air.
Yeah.
Because modern translators know that it's just funeral rites that are very common
That's right. That's right. It was the Egyptian papyrus. A lot of people don't know this, but if you're a Mormon, listen to this. If you're listening, that Joseph Smith obtained legitimate, actual Egyptian papyrus from a guy who was going around showing mummies and papyri from Egypt, you know, making a living doing it, you know, a nickel to get in to see this and that, whatever it was. And he said, well, this is the Book of Abraham, and that the power of the Spirit of God told him it was. So they bought it for like two grand. Then he translated it, and he said he translated it by the very same power and authority he did the Book of Mormon. You know, a hat, a seer stone, put it in the hat, one letter at a time, Oliver Cowdery would translate it, etc. He did it by the same power and authority, he said. Well, that papyri was lost, and so there was no way to verify his, so to speak, translation. And then in the 60s, 1967, I think it was, or 66, they found that papyri in a library basement, and it's the same one. It has his handwriting on the back. The Mormon Church admits, yeah, it's the same one. And then when they translated it, it has nothing at all to do with what Joseph Smith said. At all. It's proof that he was a deceiver about this. Proof. You know? So the Book of Mormon has been corrupted, and the Book of Abraham has nothing to say with what the original was. So the answer to the Mormons give now is, oh, God just used it to inspire him to write the Book of Abraham, even though it was translated by the same method, authority, and power as the Book of Mormon, yet it's wrong completely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep. You can and go then to, back on that first Nephi chapter one heading, it doesn't get any more basic than I. If Sidney Rigdon or Oliver Cowdery wrote those chapter headings, they would not say, I, Nephi. Like, how basic does it get? I means I. Right. Not, it means me, not someone else. Yeah. I wouldn't write I, Russell M. Nelson, because I'm not Russell M. Nelson. I'm Andy.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So why would Rigdon or Cowdery write I, Nephi?
Yeah.
They wouldn't, unless that's they oopsie-daisy flow of the pen that was so used to penning that statement.
Well, see what the Mormon Church has to say about it. See what the responses are and see if there's something else. It's always fair to see what the other side says and see. I'll call them up. Call Farms.
Yeah,
and ask them.
I brought it up with my parents, and they started, they were agreeing with me, digging their own hole deeper, that relatively modern man inserted those chapter headings. It's not ancient prophets. Well, then why did Nephi write it if it's modern men? Oh, it's a typo. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Oh, you're just a chicken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you're right. And that's what it says. So, there you go.
Yep. I just thought I'd point that out. If anybody else can see the illogical fallacy right there.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. I, Nephi, wrote this record as in the intro. Well, they might say that as part of the original. So you got to find out what they're going to say. You always want to represent the best argument. I think one of the best arguments against the Book of Mormon is the fact that it's been changed thousands and thousands of times. And even though the Book of Mormon, or Joseph Smith said, it's the most correct book of any on earth, it doesn't have the Trinity, three gods. It doesn't have exaltation. It doesn't have baptism of the dead, eternal progression, the Aaronic priesthood, becoming gods, plurality of gods, word of wisdom, celestial marriage is not in there. Why not?
Nope.
Hey, buddy, we got to go. There's a break. Call back again some other time, man. God bless, Andy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Elijah from North Carolina. Welcome. You are on the air. Hello? Hello, Elijah. Hello? Because you want to talk about the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, and I'm waiting for you.
Hey, Matt.
There we go. All right. Okay, buddy, so what do you got, man? You're on the air.
I ran into the Black Hebrew Israelites for the first time the other weekend, and I didn't even know where to start. They wouldn't let me get a word off or even ask questions. They had one guy quoting verses in my ear very loudly. They asked me what my nationality was. Do you have any advice, tips, or tricks on how to even approach or start a conversation or even just give them thought-provoking questions that they may think on later, unbeknownst to them?
The Black Hebrew Israelite movement is a racist movement, and it has many subdivisions. And they claim that they are the descendants of Jacob and that they are blessed. And the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, are white people, and that the white people are cursed. Some of the groups teach that the white people become slaves of the black people when the kingdom of God is instituted. They keep Old Testament law. They believe in the 1611 version, though some believe that the 1611 version of the King James Bible has problems in it. Only they have the right to use the Bible. And white people are servants of the devil and or will be slaves or cannot be saved. And there's a lot of subdivision and fracturing inside the BHI movement. So the ones that I've encountered are extremely arrogant, very prideful, and very dominating. They don't want to listen. They don't want to discuss. They don't want to engage. They are accusatory, rude, condemning, and racist. Now, it's not to say that all of them are, because I have met a few that you could actually have a conversation with, but that's not the norm. And so when you said, you know, they were just verses in your ear, wouldn't let you get a word in edgewise, that's typical. It's typical of the Black Hebrews or lights. They look down on you. Are you a white guy or black guy? Just curious. What are you?
I'm white, and I noticed they're only handing out their tracts to black people.
Uh-huh. Because you're probably... You could ask what group they are. You could ask them, which group are you? Because there are different groups. There is the GOCC, Gathering of Christ Church movement. There is the GLC, Church of the Living God, the pillar ground of truth of all nations. There's a Church of God and Saints of Christ. There's the Israelite School of Universal Practical Knowledge. There's the Ram Gadol Gabarim. There's different ones. There's Sakari. And so which one are they? Because they have different subdivisions of beliefs. You got to just say, which group are you? Which group are you? And I've never met them on the street. I'd like to, and I would assume that it would go the same way as it went with you, and like. Okay.
So could you say that one more time? What is it that they believe about white people? What is their role in the kingdom or option in their worldview, I suppose?
Okay, just think of it this way: black people are good, white people are bad. That's Black Hebrew Israelite. Now, they don't want to be called Black Hebrew Israelites, but Hebrew Israelites. That's what I've been getting this more and more from them. So think of this. White people are bad. Black people and some of the minorities are good. Now, that's a way oversimplification, but if you start from there, you're on the right track. So back in history, Jacob and Esau. Jacob. Wow. You hear that? Jacob is Jacob is one of the descendants. They are the descendants of Jacob, and so they're the black people. And Esau, they even though they're brothers, are the white people, and they're the ones who are cursed. The reason the blacks were taken into slavery from Africa is because they disobeyed the law of God in the Old Testament, so God punished them and enslaved them. And then they go to the Old Testament, and they rip verses out of context, rip them out of context to make it say what they want. They don't read context. Hold to this original 1611. So whenever you meet them, just, you know, be polite and let them talk, because they're going to dominate. And what I like to do is whether they talk, I just wait. Now, may I ask you a question? And just see if they'll let me ask a question even. And say, can I ask what group you're from? Okay. Can I ask what your views are? You can tell me. I want to know. And then you're asking them to teach you what they say. And when they're going to go off into all kinds of tangents, let them do it and just keep focused on the basic beliefs. What I like to do is say, And what do you do to get your sins forgiven? Because that's what it comes down to. And they're going to talk about the law. And say, well, are you keeping the law? And then I turn into the issue of trying to get them to the gospel. I don't want to talk about the black and white thing. Because it's just racism. It's okay for them, but not for us kind of thing. It's bad news. Yeah.
Understood. Thank you, sir.
All right, that help?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
All right, man. God bless, Elijah. All right. All right, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome back, buddy. What do you got, man?
Yeah, I got a question. When a sinner comes to Christ, he dies. Does he die once, or does he keep dying daily,
Well, you're hard to understand. You got noise in the background, and you're distant from the phone, so I can't follow you. Okay.
Does a sinner die once or die daily? Yeah.
Sinners die.
Yeah.
Well, it depends on what context. You can die metaphorically in fear. You can die once physically. It's just too broad of a question. Okay. Okay, you know what? It's just not a good... Hold on, but we're going to move along because it's a really bad connection. I'm not able to understand you.
Okay,
I'm not having to say it over and over again.
Okay.
So we'll just move along.
Okay.
Call back another time, and we'll get to that, okay? All right, because it's not good. Let's get to Jason from Utah. Hey, Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, I have a question.
Sure.
If the Mormon tells you that they believe in the cross and they believe in the blood of Jesus and they say that they're saved, and you got Catholics that are saying the same thing, and you got a Christian friend saying if a Mormon says that they believe, like what I just told you, if the Christian guy, who's a good mentor, by the way, says, yeah, they're saved, they're Mormon, if they're happy to be Mormon, keep them Mormon. My question is, are they still saved? Like, even though...
Stop. I'm not following you. Who's the they? You mentioned several groups.
The Mormons and the Catholics.
The Mormons and the Catholics. Okay, are they... Neither Mormons nor Catholics are Christians or saved from their sins if they believe the official doctrines of the respective churches. They both preach a false gospel. No, they don't. No, they...
Okay.
You have to understand that it's all... says the flood came in, destroyed them all. So the ones who are giving in marriage and all that kind of stuff were the ones who were destroyed. They were the wicked. So that's the ones who were taken. And when you go to Matthew 24 and you understand that, two men in the field and one is taken, one is left, the ones who are taken are the wicked. I have never had anybody deny that. Once they've read it and gone back and forth between Matthew 24 and Luke 17 and just seen what it says, they go back and forth, they go, oh my goodness, you're right. So that part of Scripture is not about the rapture. The rapture occurs. That's 1 Thessalonians 4,
right,
starting at chapter verse 16 and following. But these verses are not about the rapture. They're about the wicked were taken, because in Luke 17, they asked Jesus, where are they taken? And he says, with the body as the vultures gather. So it's a place of death.
Okay, when you meet someone,
okay, and then when you have that in mind, and then you go to Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, where the wheat are the good and the tares are the bad, and it says, Jesus says in verse 30 that he says, at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. The first ones gathered are the tares. That's the unbelievers.
Right.
That's
okay.
What Jesus says in Matthew 13:30, and then finally, when you go to 13:40, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Now, check this out. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So this is what Jesus is teaching, and it's not what is being taught from far too many pulpits. So Matthew 24, Luke 17, Matthew 13. So the simple form is Matthew 13 and 24, Luke 17. You read those, and you should your pre-trib rapture stuff should come tumbling down.
Thank you so much, Matt.
Okay.
I really appreciate you taking my call.
All right.
Thank you so much.
All right, buddy.
God.
Okay, God bless. Okay. All right, let's get to Pearl from Rockdale, Virginia. Hey, Pearl, welcome back.
Thank you, sir. I didn't get a chance to finish what I wanted to ask you the other day. I admire you very much to sticking to the only truth that ever was, is, ever shall be, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I wanted to ask you to please, if you could give me a definition of the hypostatic union of God.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Is that too much to ask you on the radio?
No. I do it all the time. The hypostatic union deals with Jesus. And it means that Jesus as one person has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And so we have the attributes of divinity, the divine, and the attributes of humanity, the human, that are in the one person. And so Jesus, the one person, says, I am hungry, or I'm thirsty, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. This deals with the hypostatic union. And that's what it is. One person, Jesus, with one, who's one person with two distinct natures, the divine and the human. That's it.
Oh my, I didn't know it was that. I don't mean that anything is simple from God Almighty, but I didn't realize it would be that simple.
It's easy. And there's another.
I have an international standard biblical encyclopedia, and I had looked through it and never could find it.
Oh, well, there is this website that I know about called Car.
I don't have a computer.
Oh, do you have a phone? Do you have a smartphone?
No.
Well, if you did, go to my website, you can read all this stuff. What's that?
I'm antediluvian.
You actually use that word. That is awesome. I never hear people use that word, antediluvian. That is awesome. It means folks before the flood. Wow. That's awesome. Man.
Well, anyway, you understand me because you are very intelligent. God Almighty gave you a beautiful brain.
Well, it's pretty defective, I'll tell you.
Let me ask you one thing again. How would you, in the hypostatic union, I want to know for myself, how would you explain that to me as the Trinity? I mean, I believe in God the Father, God the Son.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.